Please be seated. Over these last weeks, we've been doing a series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So let me invite you to turn to that. It's a New Testament letter. Comes sort of toward the last half of the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at a portion of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read today at verse 17. So Jesus Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This letter begins with the Apostle Paul sketching, as we've said, this really enormous cosmic vision of what God is about. And the problem is that there is a deep-rooted need in humanity which needs first to be addressed. And that is a portion of what the early part of chapter 2 addresses. How is it that we who are spiritually dead, Paul says, can be made alive? How can we who know no life come to actually know life? And Paul says the way that that happens is because of the good gift of God's grace and unexpected mercy in Christ. He says it over and over and over again that however dead, for whatever sets of reasons, and however profoundly dead we may be, how disinterested and distant from God we may feel, God's love and mercy and power in Christ has the capacity to give us a gift of life that no one and nothing else can give. And then he goes on to say, and the implications of this is that we are meant to be people who not only show that life by living differently in relationship to God, but living differently in relationship to one another. And the challenge, of course, is much more difficult often to be able to love our neighbor than it is to love God. It's harder to love people that are really living and breathing in front of us than sometimes a God who is, of course, invisible to us, a God who we cannot see. But loving our neighbor, well, that is an enormous challenge. It can also be the source of great joy, but along with that can come huge challenges in loving the people that are near us. So Paul addresses that. And he addresses it in a very specific way because there was great, what he calls, a dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. If you were part of the people of God, the Old Testament people of God, you were assured that your identity, your place in the community, meant that you were an insider. And the temple and its architecture said clearly you are either inside or out. And you couldn't come inside the temple without threatening your life if you weren't a Jew. And now the extraordinary gift that Paul wants to underline here is that no longer is God's presence on earth defined by the architecture of a building, but by his residence in the lives of people. We live in God, and God lives in us. And the text that we're looking at today makes that double affirmation. We find our life as we dwell in the household of God. But likewise, God comes in Christ to actually take up residence in us. And it's in that reciprocal action, back and forth, that we dwell in God and God dwells in us, which Paul says, it's in that you will find your life. And not only that, not only will you find your life, but he says, it's in that you'll begin to experience what he calls this new humanity, a new union, a new reality that's shared between Jew and Gentile alike. Not Gentiles becoming Jews, not Jews becoming Gentiles, but us each, whether Jew or Gentile, finding our new life in Christ. He says that this tears down the dividing wall of hostility, that the lines of demarcation that set clear boundaries that said who was in and who was out, and if you were a Gentile, you were clearly on the out. Well, you who have been far off, he says, have now been brought near because of Jesus Christ. And those who were inside, it's going to turn out, have been invited to come out from the temple and to acknowledge that, in fact, they are called to engage in a life and a ministry which actually is going to take both Jew and Gentile beyond their comfort zone, beyond their sociology, beyond their own racial or ethnic background, beyond their own economic categories, and we are together to experience this new humanity. It's not an image of everyone becoming exactly like each other. It's not as though it's a grand homogeneity in which God somehow stirs up the pot and makes us all alike. Except in this way, that we are all to be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. And in that, we are to become increasingly alike one another. But as we grow in our likeness, in our character, we're also set free to be the most distinct and unique people that God has created each of us to be. And part of the imagery that Paul will use elsewhere in his writings is to describe that God gives different gifts to different people, and that the variety and diversity of our life together is part of what we celebrate. It's not a grand homogeneity. It is an acknowledgement of profound diversity, but similarity of character, similarity of heart, because we share in this one new life in Christ. That's Paul's great image. So the first action that he takes is really in the beginning of the verses we're looking at today, verse 17, our life in Christ. Notice again how he describes this. So Jesus Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. It sometimes is said that the measure of power in Washington, D.C. can be calibrated by how much access you have to people in power. Paul says it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, we all have access to God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not as though there are certain people, because of their own prerogative, their own background, their own roots, that somehow they have the inside track. We all, Jew or Gentile alike, have been invited to have access to God. And in that life in God, which is part of what he says is becoming part of the household of God. Did you hear that language? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. We take up our residence in Christ. Now that's an amazing thing. You know, often we define our address in the world by the markers that tell us how we orient ourselves in the world. It can be our physical address, but it can also be our social address. It can be our educational address. It can be our degrees. It can be our bank accounts. It can be our experience in life. It can be our race. It can be our gender. It can be our gifts. It can be our weaknesses. It can be really positive things, or it can be really tragic things. And that can easily become our address. It's the place that we think that we reside. And when we think of ourselves, we primarily define ourselves in those kinds of terms. But Paul says here, if you actually take up residence in Christ, then let your residency in Christ now be the primary address of your life. That you are in Christ as you live in Berkeley or Richmond or Oakland or wherever you may live. You are in Christ when you're at your work or when you're in school, when you're in a social setting that makes you feel comfortable, or whether you're in a social setting which makes you feel incredibly uncomfortable. Whether you feel lonely or lost or forgotten, the God that has invited us to take up residency is a God that says, I will invite you to come and live in me, to find your life in my life. That is a transformative thing. I remember as a kid growing up, for a whole bunch of reasons, going through maybe what many kids just experienced as insecurity, what I certainly experienced as insecurity, profound insecurity. And even though I was externally successful in various ways that could have been benchmarked by my experiences in school and the things that I did, internally, I was really, really not at ease. One of the benchmarks of this, looking back, was that because of something that I did in school, I had a certain locker which put me really close to the main gathering place where students would get together in the morning. And supposedly, in the external level, it looked like I was sort of had achieved a pretty significant place in our school's life. But to me, I was totally riddled with anxiety about whether I belonged. And because that was so profound for me, I walked all the way around the outside of the building into my first class, which was on the far end of the building. Now, I knew that this was happening as a benchmark of how profoundly not at home I was in this setting. All the markers said, oh gosh, here's a guy that obviously is at home in this high school. Exactly not my story. And when I came to Christ, which was happened after that, I was amazed at the discovery that I could be even my nervous, insecure self and find a new way of living in the world because I was in Christ. And ultimately, those issues in my life and the patterns that cause that and the issues that still can cause that at times are something that this gospel addresses. The fears, the worries, the uncertainty about who we are, the sense of lostness, the feeling that we don't have a place that we belong. Paul says in loud and clear terms, we are invited to belong and to find our home in Christ. Do you know what that gift really means? Have you said yes? I sometimes admit that I'm really bad at responding to RSVPs. And they sometimes sit on my desk for a really long time, and I just look and I go, sure enough, I'm supposed to respond to that. I should really let those people know whether I'm coming to that thing. Or I get an e-vide, and I go, you know, I should really push yes or no, really. I should. I think I'll just wait on that. And then I turn to another email. There's something about the definitiveness of yes or no, especially when it relates to whether or not we're going to be in relationship with God or not, which is really, really significant. And we can have the invitation. We can recognize the invitation. We can even kind of make a special place for it on our desk. But if we don't say yes to the invitation, then we still don't really experience the life that Christ wants to give us. I want to encourage you to think again today. Have you really said yes to Christ? Have you welcomed his invitation and acknowledged it and put the weight of your life down on the faithfulness and love of God? That's what this text is in part inviting us to do. Now, the second action of the text is to say, and if you live in Christ, then the amazing thing is that we are going to be invited to now allow Christ to dwell in us. And he uses this image first of saying, your life together as a community of people is set on the cornerstone that is Christ alone. What he means by that is that really our common life together isn't found in our likeness to each other, it's found in the trustworthiness of God. What we share is a deep confidence in the assurance of God's character, his love, his grace, his ability to meet us, whoever and whatever our needs may be. Let that be the foundation stone. But then he goes on to say, and on that foundation stone, that cornerstone, is built a building, which is called the church. The church is not a structure, an architectural structure. It's a living community of people. And he says that living community is built in part on the cornerstone of Christ and then built upon with the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul's really referring to people who were specially called and gifted people, who were anointed by God for certain seasons of leadership in the life of the church, whom we encounter now in the form of Scripture. The Bible is the witness of the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. And our assurance, our ability to grow into this dwelling place for God, depends on the cornerstone, but it also depends on the apostles and the prophets. And part of the reason why, as a church, we're so committed to the fact that the youngest children to the oldest adult need to be thoughtfully, regularly in Bible study, whether individually or together as a community. It's why in our worship services, one of the central pieces of worship is actually hearing and responding to God's word. Why? Because we're seeking to build up the church on the foundation of Christ as the cornerstone and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. This weekend, our session, our elders, our leaders had an opportunity to meet together. And one of the things that we did over the weekend was to talk about the things that we were grateful for in the life of this church. And one of the things that we do celebrate as a foundation of our church's life is our common affirmation that Jesus Christ is Lord and the significance of that. There are lots of churches and religious institutions and people's lives that either don't have any cornerstone or they don't have that cornerstone. We're grateful that that is the cornerstone of our life. There's really nothing that rivals that. And we want to be sure that that cornerstone remains the central piece of our life together. But then together, we are a community that's meant to take the Bible seriously. And as leaders in the life of the church, we're reflecting and considering, how do we really do that? Do we do that well enough? We need to do it as leaders of the church, but we need to encourage the congregation to do that. And there's a great sense that if you were to measure the biblical literacy of many people in the American church, you'd find that it was pretty poor. And I sometimes wonder if we were to hand out a little Bible content exam here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, exactly how we would do. How much of the Bible do we know? Just even know, let alone how much of the Bible have we actually internalized and let shape our character and our mind. That's a long project, but it's a really important one. And again, just as I encourage you today to ask yourself, have you really put your weight down on the cornerstone that is Christ? Then I also want to encourage you to consider, are you building your house? Are we building our house adequately out of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets? Now, as that happens, Paul wants to go on to say, and what happens then amazingly is that God takes up residency in us and lives among us and is our life and our strength and our hope. And we are now a temple, not built as the temple in Jerusalem was with bricks and mortar, but we are a temple of living stones, varied in our color, varied in our background, varied in our size, varied in our personality. And all of us are knit together into a living temple in whom God is meant to dwell. And for us to be that living temple, it means that we need to be willing to receive Christ. But we also need to, as we acknowledge receiving Christ, then acknowledge that together we really need one another to be together, that living temple. If you imagine a temple built with all kinds of missing bricks or large stones that are just gone, gone for long seasons, gone for short seasons, but just gone, the building is not a particularly impressive or stable structure. I want to just register how much you, each of you, are needed for this to be the body of Christ that we're meant to be. It's not just a random thing, whether or not you show up. It's not just a random interest, whether or not your life and your presence here actually matters. One of the ways I personally experience this is that whether you know it or not, I have a kind of Kodak camera that goes off in my mind, and I'm sort of taking snapshots of each section of pews. And as I go through my week, I often replay my internal little slideshow going, oh, no, that's interesting. I didn't see that person. That's right. They normally sit there, and I'm looking at that set of pews, and they're not really there. And sometimes they're not really there for a long time. Now, what I want you to hear is not that I'm an attendance keeper and that I'm fussy about whether you're here. That's not really the issue. The concern is this: we need each other. We are meant to be the temple that holds on display the life and glory of God in this place. And therefore, our presence and our absence is not just a spiritual thing, it's also a physical thing. The body of Christ is not just a spiritual idea, it's a physical spiritual idea. We are the body of Christ in the world, and it matters whether we show up bodily, not just whether we think good thoughts toward First Press on Sunday mornings from our bed or from reading the New York Times or drinking a wonderful cup of coffee. All that is wonderful activity, which I highly encourage, but I also strongly encourage to be here. And when you're asking yourself, does it matter if I go? Does it matter to me if I go? Well, you'll have to answer that for yourself. But I want to say to you, does it matter to us that you come? It does. It really matters. Because we will be better and more together. And our community needs each other's presence. Some, of course, for all kinds of legitimate and health-related reasons and other things, may not be able to be here regularly. But for most of us, most of the time, we could be. And it's a matter of choice. It's in part our vision. Do we understand that we are really needing to be the living body of Christ in this place? And it's by our presence. It's by the amount of time that we spend together. It's by the conversations that we can have, the big ones and the serious ones, as well as the lighthearted ones that knit us together into a community that shares the reality of Christ's love, that grows in our ability to love each other in order to together love those that are around us in the world. It really matters that you're here. My encouragement as we come to this text is first really just a question. First, are you really in Christ? Is that really your main address? Is living in Christ the place that you put the weight of your life and understand your identity? It's a gift of God's grace. It's the thing that is the source of life itself. Let me encourage you, if you haven't made that response, to say yes to that invitation to live in Christ, to say yes, even this morning or soon, or to actively consider it. And then I want to encourage us as well to realize that we are people who are meant to be the residents of God. And that means we open up ourselves together. It means we come together prayerfully. It means that we come together to live in the world, taking one another's lives and one another's presence or circumstances seriously, that we share life together as a living expression. And in part, that's going to mean being knit together with people who are like and unlike us. And part of the great rub and part of the challenge of being a community of faith is that in so many ways, we have the privilege of experiencing here really the workshop of God's love. The place where we rub up against each other and collide and need to figure out how to love and care for one another more deeply, how to face the places where there are issues that may arise between us, how to acknowledge our racial diversity, our economic diversity, how we allow those things to not be the walls, as Paul says, the dividing walls of hostility that put some in and some out, but how we come to grow in our ability to love because of the unity that we have in Christ who dwells among us and knits us together. Let's pray. Lord, the process of being in Christ and of Christ being in us is an amazing gift. It's the source of life. It's the source of deep encouragement and hope. But it's also a mirror that holds up to us often that we put our trust and our identity in other things rather than you, and we confess that this morning. We acknowledge how much we need you as the source of life to forgive us and heal us and renew us. Lord, if there is anyone here today who has yet to say yes to your invitation to come and find life in you, I pray that they will accept your invitation today, that they can admit their need to be forgiven and to be loved, and that we can again affirm how much we need to be in Christ. But likewise, Lord, we want to pray that we need each other. Different generations, different ages, different racial backgrounds, different circumstances. We need each other. It's a reminder to us that you take our lives more seriously than we often take them ourselves. Thank you for that. Knit us together into a living, new humanity that reflects that our character is more and more like yours. And as we grow in our love for each other, enable us, O Lord, to show to each other, to the world, and to you that we have found our home in you, and you are at home in us. In Jesus' name, amen.